Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.
Hi, everyone. This is Father Connolly.
And I'm Alexandra Sullivan.
And you're listening to Raising Saints, Helping Kids Hear God's Voice.
We're going to take your kids' questions on God, the faith, and the church, and see if we can answer them.
So that all of us, all together, can grow in our faith. Okay, let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, we give you glory and praise and thanks for all that you have given us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for another great day. Thank you for all the blessings in our lives. And we ask you to give us whatever grace you know we need today. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so today we have a couple of great questions for you. We're going to start with a question from Joey, and this is a question about purgatory. So I will play that, and we'll get started.
All right.
This is Joey, age 8, from Hopewell. What is purgatory, and what do you do there, and how long do you stay?
Thanks, Joey, for that great question about purgatory. What's purgatory? What do you do there, and how long do you stay?
Hopefully not long, right?
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. You know, we can't really think of it in terms of time as we know it. Once we move on to the next life, you know, God's time is, to say it's greater than ours is an understatement. It's just so above ours that we really can't comprehend, you know, time outside of our earthly reality. But I think it would be good for us to just right off the bat say about purgatory that it's actually good news if somebody's in purgatory.
Why is that?
Why is that? It's a good question. It's actually good news because if a soul is in purgatory, that soul is going to heaven. We can say that with a certainty. We know that if we find ourselves in purgatory, as if we find ourselves, oh, I woke up in purgatory this morning.
Here I am in purgatory.
Oh, another sunny day in purgatory. Alexa, what's the weather in purgatory today? No. But if we end up in purgatory, now, of course, we want to go to heaven.
Right.
That's the goal.
Now, can you go straight to heaven?
Yes.
Do you have to make a stop in purgatory? I might be confusing you now.
That's a good question.
Well, let's come back to that.
Yeah. Well, I think you can, but you're right. We will get back to that necessarily through answering this question. We'll get to that. Because we want to get to heaven. That's the goal. We want to end up in heaven. And if we're in purgatory, we're promised that at the end of that is heaven. So it's actually good news. So what is purgatory? Well, purgatory is kind of like a waiting room in a sense. Because like I said, we're promised that at the end of purgatory, we're going to go to heaven. But we have to do something first. We have to experience something first. And a purgatory is a time of a purification, a time of cleansing. Because we know that when we are living our lives on this side of the mystery, as my pastor at my home parish says so beautifully when he celebrates funerals, he talks about our life on earth, our life on this side of the mystery before we get to heaven. We know that we're imperfect and we're inclined to sin. And so we sin, right? And thanks be to God, we have the sacrament of reconciliation and we can go and experience God's forgiveness and absolution and we're forgiven our sins. But nonetheless, there still remains what's called temporal punishment.
Right. I imagine, since we're talking to kids, I think about, you know, if a child damaged something in the house, right? As the parent, we forgive them. It's just a thing. But sometimes that thing needs to be replaced. Say it's a window that was damaged. So you're forgiven of the damage, but now we have to repair that damage. Mm-hmm. Is that a good analogy?
Absolutely. You took the words right out of my
mouth. Oh, good.
Yeah. Yeah. Because you might break something, right? You're playing ball outside and the ball goes through the car window.
Right.
Right. Well, of course, mom's going to forgive you for that. You go and say, "Mom, I'm so sorry. I broke the window." Well, I forgive you. I mean, if that doesn't happen, that's odd, right?
Yeah.
You know better than sure. I do. The love as a mother that, of course, you forgive your child. That doesn't fix the window, though.
Yeah.
So what do you do? Well, maybe if you're the kid who just broke the window, maybe you go around the neighborhood, you know, asking if you can wash people's cars or mow their lawns or something like that to raise a little money to put towards fixing the window. That would be a way that you're making up for that sin of breaking the window.
Right.
Even though it's been forgiven, you've been absolved of it. Nonetheless, something's got to take place now. Something, a sort of reparation, making up for that breaking of the window. That's kind of what we're talking about in purgatory. That purification that we go through, we are making up for the sins we've committed in our lives, that they are forgiven because God loves us so much and he's a merciful, loving God. He forgives our sins. But nonetheless, we have to make up for it. So instead of washing cars, mowing lawns, we're in purgatory. There are no cars. There are no lawns.
There might be. But no, I'm just kidding.
Why don't you let me know?
Who says I'm going there first?
So purgatory, a time of purification, of making up for our sins. That's what that term temporal punishment refers to. It's that even though there's no longer any guilt involved in the sin, we got to make up for it. So that's what we're doing in purgatory. I heard this analogy one time that I really like. It's kind of funny, but I think it's also really appropriate. So let's say I have passed on and I'm going home to God and I'm at the pearly gates, right? And Jesus meets me at the pearly gates and we're talking, and before he lets me into heaven for eternity, we're talking out there at the pearly gates, and he notices that I have really stinky breath, right? If I have really bad breath, he could either tell me, "Now, Father Connolly, before you come into heaven, you really should go and brush your teeth and have some breath mints or something. You know, let's fix that up, right? Because you're going to be in here for eternity."
Mm-hmm.
Or he could just say, "Oh, well, you know, I'll ignore it and let me in." Well, I don't know about you folks. I would rather he let me know that I have bad breath
for all eternity. Yes.
So I can go do something about it.
Yeah.
Because I want to go to heaven with good breath.
Right.
So I think, I forget exactly where that analogy comes from, but I think it's a good one, right? We want to
be our best selves in heaven.
Yes. We want to freshen up. We want to be ready to experience the glory that awaits us in heaven. So we have that spiritual breath mint of the purification.
Spiritual breath mint. No one has ever called purgatory the spiritual breath mint.
Until today. We have that spiritual breath mint of the purification we experience in purgatory. How long do we stay? Well, like I said, you know, that timing of God is so above ours that we really can't know for sure. But we do know that we pray for the souls in purgatory. We who are still here, again, on this side of the mystery, right? We pray, we offer masses, we offer rosaries, we pray constantly for the souls in purgatory, that we know that our prayers help them. Otherwise, what would be the point?
Right? Now, they can't pray for themselves. Is that accurate? Or do they need the extra help?
I think the help is always welcome.
Okay.
You know, that while they're experiencing that purification in purgatory, it's just always a welcome thing for us to help them with our prayers, that we, just as we intercede for people mm-hmm. with us here and now on earth, and we've seen how intercession really does work. For instance, think of one of my absolute favorite Bible scenes, the healing of the paralyzed man, that Jesus, he's in St. Peter's house in Capernaum, and he's talking, and everyone's crowded around him. The place is packed. And these four men bring their friend who's paralyzed. They find they can't get in through the door. They bring him in the first place because they've heard Jesus is here, and they have such faith just based on what they've heard. And this is towards the beginning of our Lord's ministry too, that their faith is so strong that Jesus can heal their friend, that Jesus possesses the power to heal him, that they bring their friend to Jesus. And even though they can't get in the door, they go climb the roof and they start breaking open the roof to let their friend in down through the roof. And so this amazing example of their faith and their intercession mm-hmm. for their friend. And what really strikes me is that Jesus then says, well, the gospel says, and then seeing their faith.
Right, not the man on the mat, but his friends.
Right.
Right.
Seeing their faith, he looks then at the paralytic and he says, your sins are forgiven. And that heals him. Just as we would do that here and now for any of our friends, our loved ones on earth in this life with us now, we do that for those we love and those we don't know.
Okay.
In purgatory. And we know that our intercession makes a difference. So we pray that the souls in purgatory will be purified and will hastily be welcomed home, that God will bring them home to heaven as soon as he sees fit, aided by our prayers. So there is certainly a measure of time, though we can't be sure
right.
how precisely, you know, long it would be. We pray that the experience is as quick as it can be, that they go find that breath mint quickly, right? Instead of having to go get in the car, drive to the next town over to the Duane Reade that's only open on Thursdays at 3:45. You know what?
Yeah,
that they do it quickly.
So if we have loved ones who've passed, so then what we should do is really pray for them,
right?
And we don't know where they are or how long they're going to be there, but the idea is that we should just keep praying for their intercession.
Absolutely, we.
Right?
Yeah, we always want to pray for our loved ones who have gone before us because, like you said, we might not know exactly where they are and when.
Mm-hmm.
But in the resurrection, we're given the great gift of hope that all of us will experience eternal life. So we certainly hope and we have a lively, confident faith that they, if not already, will be home with God in heaven. But our prayers are a welcome help in that process. And some might be there longer than others. And to circle back, you know, Alexandra, to your question from before, I think we could say that some will go straight home. You know, mm-hmm. we're always sort of wading into somewhat murky waters if we try to make a declaration of that.
Sure.
But nonetheless, I mean, think of the tragic instance, say, of an infant who, from sickness or some sort of accident,
right.
Passes on. We would pretty firmly believe that there's nothing that infant has to make up for. Right.
Right.
So, we absolutely hope that there are those situations where God's beloved children come right home to him. We're careful about making declarations about who goes where
sure.
and when and for how long.
We have no idea, right?
Right. But so that's purgatory, sort of heaven's waiting room. And we're there to be purified and we're there for as long as it takes. But we always pray for the souls in purgatory that they might go home to God as quickly as possible, as quickly as God sees fit.
Great. Thank you, Father. Joey, I hope that answers your question. And of course, if you have any follow-ups, definitely let us know. All right. Our next question, I think, might be just a little bit simpler, less theology for you. It's more about why the church does a particular thing. So let me introduce that question for you, and then we'll go.
Hi, my name is Caitlin. I am 9 years old and I'm from Massachusetts. My question is, how did priests decide what colors goes with the liturgical year?
All right, Father, what do you have to say?
How do priests decide which colors to wear. So great question, Caitlin. We have a couple different colors that we wear, right? We have our vestments that we wear for Mass, and sometimes they're green, sometimes they're white, sometimes they're red. What's up with that? So let's start with liturgical seasons, because that's actually what determines which color we wear. Throughout the year, we know we have different seasons that we celebrate for the liturgy. We have Christmas time. We start with Advent, then Christmas time, Ordinary time, Lent, Easter, and there's different colors for all of these. So in Advent and Lent, for instance, we wear purple. Why wear purple in Advent and Lent? Well, there's a few reasons. One, because purple, it has sort of a penitential meaning to it. What does that mean? It sort of represents our waiting, our longing, our suffering to a degree that we experience during Advent and Lent, right? Because in Advent, we're waiting for the incarnation. We're holding on to hope that Jesus is coming. We can't wait until he gets here, but he's not here yet. Of course, he is really here with us. He's always with us. But liturgically speaking, you know, in the scriptures we read and all, this is the time when we celebrate our waiting for God's coming in the incarnation. And likewise, in Lent, we're waiting for the joy of the resurrection at Easter. And we do penances during Lent. We make sacrifices. We do extra things to make up for our sins and the sins of others as we wait for the celebration of Easter, the passion, death, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter. So these seasons are followed by great joyful seasons, Christmas and Easter. And those seasons, we wear white, because white is a symbol of purity, of joy, and it's appropriate for those times of the year. We're celebrating the great joy of the incarnation of Jesus in Christmas, the joy of the resurrection from the dead of Jesus at Easter, and so we celebrate that wearing white. Interestingly, during Christmas, during Advent and Lent, there's one Sunday in each season where we don't wear purple.
Well, I know that it is in Lent, in Advent, but I don't know where it is in Lent. Mm-hmm. So,
well, in both of them, one of them is Gaudete Sunday, and the other is Laetare Sunday. So Latin words for rejoicing, for praising. And it's a little break from these penitential seasons to celebrate that joy that we're get a little taste of that joy that we're going to celebrate in a few more weeks. You know, the color we wear a lot. What do you think a lot of people call it, Alexandra?
Pink.
Yeah, right.
But it's not pink, right? It's
no,
technically
we don't wear
rose.
Pink. Rose. We wear rose, and this is significant because not just because I don't want to wear pink. You know what? If the church told me to wear pink, I would do it happily. But she doesn't. She tells me to wear rose. Now, Caitlin, I don't know if you are a painter at all, but anyone who is, imagine you have a palette with all of your paints on it, right? And to make another color, you might mix two of them together. So how do you get the color pink? You mix red
with a and white.
Drop of white, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do you think you make rose?
Similarly.
Yes, with
purple
with
in
a
it.
Little bit of white.
So okay.
It's a slightly different color. And that's because what we're celebrating is, yes, we're still in this penitential season, the season of waiting. We're still primarily wearing purple, but we're throwing in a little bit of white
okay.
to represent the Christmas joy or the Easter joy that we're going to be experiencing very soon. Then we also...
Hey, Father, when in Lent is that? Oh, I've never... I've never noticed pink or, sorry, rose being worn mm-hmm. in Lent. So now we're going to have to look out for it now yep. that we're approaching Lent.
Laetare Sunday.
Okay.
It's coming.
It's coming.
Sooner than you think. But these colors, we also wear for funerals, right? You might not know because usually we wear white at a funeral. That's what you would see the most at a funeral. But we could also wear purple. We could even wear black vestments for funerals because of that meaning, that penitential significance. Now, we wear white because we're celebrating the new life of the person who's passed on. And that's absolutely true. We're celebrating the person's life. When we're celebrating a funeral, it's a celebration of new life in heaven. It's not just an occasion to be sad, although, of course, we are sad when we lose someone. And it's good for us to experience that, to say, God, I'm kind of sad now, and I want you to help me with this. But we would wear white to celebrate that person's new life that we hope for in heaven. Right. But we might also wear purple, or we might even wear black. The church would allow us to wear black, purple, or white. Because as we said in Lent or in Advent, purple has this penitential meaning to it. And we'd say the same thing about black. Like everyone would, you know, traditionally wear dark colors to a funeral in mourning, right? Mm-hmm. To show your grief, to show your sadness. So the priest representing the church shares in the grief of losing a loved one. We also share in praying for the forgiveness of that person's sins.
What you mean by penitential?
Mm-hmm.
Because I think that's right. A tough word for some of our younger listeners.
You're right. Penitential, meaning praying for, making up for the sins that a person may have committed, that we pray that God will forgive them of their sins. And we trust that he always does.
Which is why we pray for them like you were talking about in the question about purgatory. Our prayers are like a penitential prayer for them, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. So our prayers, we pray, help God show his mercy to those people we've lost. So the purple color, the black color, they also can represent the penance that we're now doing, praying for the person we've lost. And we pray that God welcomes them home quickly and lovingly and mercifully. So that's why you might see those colors even at funerals. We have other colors too. Sometimes you might see a priest wearing red for Mass.
Yes, I did the other day.
Yeah. So here's another fancy word for you. Martyrs. Now, you might not know that word, but that means someone who has sacrificed his or her life for love of Jesus Christ, for the faith, in the face of persecution, in the face of hate for God, hate for the faith, the church. For example, Jesus himself proclaimed the good news of God, and he had to sacrifice his life for that because the people he preached to didn't accept that. And they were very upset, and it got to the point of Jesus giving his life. And so many of our saints have done the very same, that they were told not to proclaim this good news, but they did it anyway. And even to the point of losing their lives. So we wear red to represent those great saints who have given their lives for the faith, for love of Jesus Christ.
But you also wear red on like anything associated with the Holy Spirit, right?
Right. Absolutely. That's right. So for the Feast of
Pentecost.
Martyrs and Pentecost, and we might also sometimes start off a new school year with a Mass of the Holy Spirit. We wear red for that, symbolizing the fire of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us with that fire with which he filled the apostles to go out and tell the good news, to set the world on fire, right, with love of God. So.
And then the last, there's green also.
There's also green. There's the good old standby green.
Green.
We wear that for ordinary time. And don't be mistaken. There's nothing ordinary about ordinary time. This is still a wonderful time. Every day we gathered to celebrate the Mass, to celebrate the Eucharist that Jesus Christ makes present again, his passion, death, and resurrection in the Mass. And he's present with us in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But ordinary refers to the time, that there's no extraordinary feast taking place. You might find in old translations of liturgical texts, it would directly be translated time of the year, simply okay. Time of the year. So our ordinary in the sense that nothing extraordinary is happening in terms of the feasts we celebrate. But make no mistake, it's always extraordinary when we get to be with Jesus. So, Caitlin, it's a little bit on liturgical colors and how we decide what we're wearing. I hope that helps.
Sure. One last thing. We're coming up to Ash Wednesday. What will we see you guys wearing on Ash Wednesday?
We're going to be wearing purple.
Because it's the beginning of Lent. Okay. All right. Thanks, Father.
Thanks again, Joey and Caitlin, for these great questions. And they've helped us so much to reflect on the life of the church and our spiritual lives, right? That what happens to us, when we move on from this life to the next, and why do we do what we do in terms of our church life, our liturgical life, celebrating the Mass and all these great things that we've been able to ponder thanks to your wonderful questions. Thanks so much.
I'm really amazed at the questions that we're getting sent to us. You guys are really thinking and wondering, and this is awesome. So if any of you out there would like to send us your questions, here's what you can do. Ask your parents to record a voice memo on their phone or on their laptop and email us at raisingsaintspodcast@gmail.com. Or you can use the Anchor app, ANCHOR, in the App Store on your parents' phone, and you'll navigate to our homepage, Raising Saints, and there is a send us a voice message button, and you can just send it directly to us in that way. So again, hope to hear from lots of you, and we are so thankful for all of you who have called in. We'll see you next time.
God bless you.